So tonight, I had a couple different directions I wanted to go, but I really felt like we did a lot of talking today about liberty of conscience, but we really didn't give a lot of scripture. And I thought I'd just, and I looked in the curriculum, it's really not going to address that side. So I thought I'd give some scripture on liberty of conscience, freedom of conscience, and tell you why it's important. Because it is, from a scriptural standpoint, it is, and it's a Baptist distinctive. You're not going to go to the Methodist church and hear this, the Presbyterian church, to hear this, the Episcopalians, the Catholics, you know, anything. You're not going to hear it. You just won't hear it. It is truly a Bible doctrine that the Baptists have been preaching for centuries. And it's important. And it's the reason why our country is what it is. And matter of fact, I have a book on my shelf from John Leland and on this topic, and amazing the handle that he had on this topic. And he was highly involved, Madison Leland Park, highly involved with our Bill of Rights. And so those are a Baptist Bill of Rights. Those were Bill of Rights that the Baptists insisted on in Virginia, or they weren't going to ratify as a state. And if Virginia wouldn't have ratified, then we wouldn't have the Constitution we have today. So anyway, important stuff. So liberty of conscience. So I want to give you that. And in doing so, I'm going to mention the Rhode Island Charter. I want to read some of that out of there just to show why our country is what it is. And then also the Indiana Constitution. So I have that printed off as well. 1816 ratified, and the Indiana Constitution is amazing, and so I want to look at that. So to do this, let's go ahead and start. I'm going to give you a couple things, but to start, let's go ahead and I'll have you turn over to Romans 14, and then just give you a couple of scenarios to kind of show you why this is important. Imagine the scene. You've heard that there's a Baptist church starting up in your community. A friend invites you to attend. You attend, but before the day is over, you find yourself in jail for having attended a church that's not sponsored or endorsed by the state you live in. That was what happened in our country before liberty hit our soil. Before the Rhode Island Charter, which if you look on the back wall, that picture back there is a picture of the Rhode Island State House. And engraved in the marble are the words of the Constitution, which talk about, and I'll read that part, Rhode Island was what the King of England called a lively experiment. Now, if it's called an experiment, it's because it's not happening anywhere. It's not. And what we're talking about with this principle, and people, I don't think you really understand the brevity of it unless you really study this stuff and look into history, but Rhode Island became the place that everyone was welcome. And by the way, Catholics came, the Jews came, all kinds of people came to Rhode Island because of religious liberty, which was not existent on our soil prior to that point. And so very interesting. So it was in Massachusetts that this type of thing took place with Obadiah Holmes and Randall and Clark. They were there, three men invited in to preach. And before it was over, the authorities came, and they were engaging in a church service that was not sanctioned by the state. And this was in Massachusetts. And so they were all taken to a Puritan church service, and Protestant church service, and they were made to sit. And it's amazing the stories that are written about this. But they kept their hats on out of disrespect, and they were bound bound to listen. They were bound, and they were made to listen on the front row, and the authorities came over and knocked their hats off, and in a church service. And anyway, through it all, they were stuck in prison, and they were told they needed to pay a fine. Well, they all refused because they said to pay a fine would be to admit that we were wrong. And so basically, what had happened was that the different states, different colonies, would adopt a religion just like over in England. And there was a state, there was basically religion. And you might think that's a good idea. Like if we could outlaw every false religion and just have Baptist, on the initial hearing of that, it sounds like, well, yeah, because then the truth's going to go out. But that's not what happens. What happens is that people get a hold of that and they become tyrant in it. And they now tell you what you're going to think. And they tell you what you're going to believe. And they tell you what you need to do. And well, infant baptism became a huge issue. And they were basically, it was law that every family had to baptize their babies by the Protestant church. And by the way, this is the Protestant church. This isn't the Catholic church. It's the Protestant church. And if they wouldn't, they could be banished, literally banished. They were disenfranchised and banished from their colonies, which meant they would take all their property, take all their possessions, and they would send them packing with nothing, walking with nothing. Sometimes it got so bad they'd strip them down naked and tell them to walk, even in the winter. And this is what was going on in our country. Our country. And so don't think that that can't happen again. And so this is a huge issue. It's more than just what we're dealing with now with the abortion thing coming up. And all. This is huge. And this is what was going on. Another thing. Imagine the scene. You've been given a Bible and have started reading it and have found that what the Bible says is opposed to what you've been taught in church, the church you've always attended, as well as family members as far back as anyone can recall. And you make an appointment to speak to the preacher who, when there, you lay out your apparent contradiction between what your church teaches and what the Bible says. You are told that you are not capable of understanding the Bible since you have not been to the special schools, and you have to leave the interpreting of the Bible to the ministers of that church. If you'll do that, the preacher proceeds to tell you that you and your family will be fine, but if you continue to cause issues with this, trouble is coming your way. And there's actually a couple that was part of Baptist Mid-Missions that actually tells a story about an Alaskan village that they found this in, with a Russian Orthodox priest basically took over the area and was doing just this. And if the people of the area wouldn't agree with his doctrine, he would run them out. He would put pressure on them and run them out. By the way, how would he put pressure on them? Through the businesses, through the community. What's happening today if you don't comply? They put pressure on the businesses to put pressure on us. You see what I'm saying? We are not far from this. We are not far from this. And it all goes back to liberty of conscience. Amen? Anyway, this is really a really important doctrine. So a working definition of soul liberty is every individual, whether believer or unbeliever, has the liberty to follow the leading of the Spirit and of the Lord and of their conscience as to what is right for their life. This also involves the personal and individual accountability of each person before God. In other words, I have a right to do as God leads, knowing that I will give an account. Now, there is a caveat to that everybody has that right, and whatever I believe cannot step on somebody else's rights. Does that make sense? And so, just in general, that's what liberty of conscience is. So if any man be ignorant, the Bible says, let him be ignorant. He's going to give account to God. And so if what he is doing is not impeding somebody else's rights, and by the way, what happens if what somebody else is doing is impeding someone else's right? The individual that's offended, the individual that is affected, has a court system in our country to adjudicate those things. By the way, go back to the issue of abortion. When an offense is made, the one who's been offended is the one that has to file suit, or a close family member. And that goes back to, so somewhere in our country, I was trying to find it earlier and I couldn't exactly find it. Somewhere in our country, something happened to where if something happens, the state can pick up the charge and become the offended. Like, especially in the area of spousal abuse. If a husband is abusing a wife, or even a domestic that doesn't have a husband-wife relationship, if there is a domestic disturbance, and let's just say the woman is intimidated and won't file charges, the state can say, I'll step in your place, I'll file charges for you. That's not biblical, and it's not smart. Because what happens now is that has gone on steroids, and now anybody can call up anonymously, file a complaint and never have to face the accused. But the Sixth Amendment in our Constitution says that if we're accused, we have a right to face the one who's accused. I don't know, somehow, some way, the laws have been written such that now that, do you know how, where that happened?
It's because of marriage licenses. That was how it started. It's just like,
side-doored in there.
Never had a driver's license. When they get a speeding ticket, you never had a license, so you can't actually accept the ticket. It's the same thing, but now it's going on so long, now you can get tickets even if you don't have a license. Same thing with that. It started with a contract between a husband and wife and the state, and then now people, it's went on so long.
So accepted.
That's why.
Yeah. And so do you see where the danger is there? So this is what ends up happening, and then we're trapped. It gets to the place that if you want to blackmail somebody, just make it, it could be a false accusation, it doesn't matter, just throw something out there, and you don't even got to do any work. The government will pick it up and destroy somebody. It happens all through politics. Yes?
Well, we see that happen with sexual assault and
absolutely.
Molestation.
Right. And by the way, that is horrible. But what's happening is typically the female makes an accusation against a male. Typically, they don't take seriously the other side as much, but they make an accusation. And then what happens is because the typically a young guy or whatever, because they've so frightened him about what can happen, he does a plea, and built within that plea is now you're on a list. And if you get on that list, it's a scarlet letter of our day. Your life's destroyed. All over a whisper. Do you see that? And so anyway, this is liberty of conscience. There's some things that really tie into this whole thing. And so there might be some things you don't like about it. Like we were talking about the abortion thing and all that. Listen, I hate abortion. I think it's horrible. I stand against it. I preach against it. I don't believe it's right. But the one who needs to speak up is dead. The one who should speak up in their stead is mom and dad. And if mom and dad won't speak up, it's not the state's responsibility. And I have no legal jurisdiction to speak up for that child I'm not related to. We may not like it. But does that mean we're going to build a law that ultimately later is going to come back to bite us? No, that's the right answer. No. We need to reach people so that they have a conscience that cares. But we have to be very careful how we operate and what we push and what we do in reference to these things. Does that make sense? So that's why this issue becomes really important. All right, Romans 14, verse number 5. Romans 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Can you believe the Bible says that?
Sure.
Are you okay with that?
Amen.
Are you okay with someone believing something that's different than what you believe?
Amen.
Because a lot of churches ain't. A lot of churches don't let you have another opinion. I know. That's just the way it is. You're just going to have to be okay with other people believing some things differently than you. I know there's some serious doctrine that we have to agree on. I get it. But there's a million other things in life that we're probably not all going to agree on. Let me tell you, it's okay.
Amen.
It's okay. It is all right. We're all at different stages. We're all at different experiences, you know. Here a little, there a little. Let's give a little grace, amen. A little mercy, amen. And so this is interesting. But you need to care enough about what's going on in your life to prove it out.
Amen.
So you become persuaded, not just because of experience, not just because a brother-in-law, a sister-in-law, you know, is this, that, or the other, and now you feel sorry for them. And then, no, You need to prove it out by the word of God so you know what you believe. And you're not just telling people, you need to be okay with me because I believe it and I'm a source of truth. And the reality is, no, we're not. This, the Bible's the source of truth. Let's prove it out and be able to articulate what we believe and why we believe it. There is an open forum today all over the place to articulate why we believe what we believe. And if you can't do it, shame on you. Don't be afraid of engaging with somebody. I have found in the meetings we go to, different people it's been a long time since someone has shut me down because they know what they believe and it's totally at odds with what I believe and I can't combat that with Scripture. It's been a long time since that has ever happened. Amen. And I'm not saying, hey, look at me. I'm saying I take this seriously. I want to be able to articulate truth to people. Amen? And can I say most people don't know why they believe what they believe. And you can ask them some questions and things like that, and you'll find out real quick. They don't have a clue. Bonus. Amen? Bring in the Word of God. Show them foundation. Don't just say, believe it because I believe it. Show them the Word of God. Show them. Lead them to understand why these things are important. Amen? And by the way, it's not just religious things. The Bible, by the way, is a religious book in the sense that devoted followers do follow it. This is a practical book.
Amen.
This is a civic lesson book. Amen? This is a family lesson book. This book pertains to everything that has to do with life and godliness. Everything. Amen? And so don't let somebody put you in the corner of, oh, that's your religion. No, this is practical stuff here, amen? Anyway, this goes on. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. He's showing, hey, there's different situations, different sides of things. You're just not going to agree, and it's okay because they're both doing it towards the Lord. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, this is amazing. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Boy, that happens all the time. They don't believe like I do, put them to the side. Happens all the time. Now, I will say this. We ought to be ready to give an answer. Don't be afraid because someone asks you why you do what you do. Don't get offended because someone says to you, why don't you dress like you dress?
Amen.
By the way, if you get offended, it's because you know you're wrong. Right? If you get offended, why do you got that haircut? Someone says that to you, you ought to say, I'm glad you asked. Because before I got it, I studied this out, and this is what God showed me. What a beautiful example of how, as a Christian, we operate. Say, why do you homeschool? We have to answer that question. Because not everybody's excited. Not everybody in my family was excited. I don't think everybody in her family was excited that we're homeschooled, right? We have to answer those questions. We don't get upset. We don't just say, well, they just don't understand. They're a bunch of, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, we don't do that. I'm glad you asked. Why do you guys go to church all the time? Well, number one, we don't. We don't go to church all the time. We could go more, but the reason we go when we go is, right? You don't get upset about that. You don't get upset about these things. You take it as, thank you for asking. Have a seat. Let's talk about it. I mean, this is how we're supposed to, but if you get mad, I'm telling you, it's because God probably already asked that question to you first. Amen? Well, anyway, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. By the way, those people that feel like God's judgment is going to be lighter than man's judgment are crazy.
Amen.
Crazy. I would much rather be questioned by man than I would be the day that I stand before God and God say to me, you were wrong and you knew it. And you still did it. Give an answer right now. Job, like Job. God said to Job, answer for yourself. And Job said, I can't. And God, he rebuked him. I mean, for another chapter, amen. So God's not going to take, I can't speak for myself. Hey, he ain't going to take that. Amen. You will be given an answer. So study today. So that test later will go a little easier, amen. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another. What's that say?
Anymore.
By the way, there's three words in the Bible for judge. This one's krino. It's judging to condemn. We're supposed to judge to examine. We're supposed to judge to make a distinction. But we're not supposed to judge to condemn. There's one that is called to condemn. All judgment, condemnation, judgment's been committed to the Son. Number one, I don't know all that's going on in your life. I don't know all the details. I don't know why. I don't have all the info I need to judge. And even if I did, I don't have the capacity to perform that role. But I know who does. And I'm committing it to him. Because I know he'll judge righteously. Amen? Anyway, so that's an interesting text. So soul liberty, this is in reference to our brethren. We need to give some people some soul liberty and stop jumping to conclusions. Well, I know they did this because blah, blah, blah. Number one, do you really know that? Well, I'm pretty sure. What about your attitude right now? Should I judge that? It's pretty nasty. I mean, where does judging end? And why are you even giving it thought? Don't you have something else better to think about than what somebody else is doing? And if you are really thinking about them and you think something's going on there, could you think maybe instead, how can I help them? Or how about I just pray for them? Can we just take our resources, our energies, and pour it that way? Why do I have to be everybody's, you know, Holy Spirit? I can't. That's not my job. Amen. I probably say more times than I can't even count how many times that I have to say to people, I don't know and I don't care. It's not mine to think on. It's just not mine. I got enough to think on. I mean, a lot. And there's a whole lot of stuff I just push to the side and say, that's not mine. It's not. Don't let yourself become a busybody in everybody else's business who thinks they know best for everybody. Nobody likes those people. Nobody. Amen. All right. We will give an account to God for what we believe and act on. That's what we should be preaching. You say to somebody, man, seeing this go on in your life, I'm not really sure about it and all that, but I will say this. I hope you know why you're doing it. I hope it's biblical, because you will give an answer to God for that. Hey, that's a great thing. And then go on your way, forget it. Yeah, you'd be a good brother, good sister that way to a believer. That's fine. That's called reproof. You go and you say, you might want to reprove that. You might want to check that out. That's fine. Amen. But don't get upset if they don't listen to your counsel. Don't get upset because they choose to go away that you're not telling them to go. It's okay. Some people need to go through things. They just do. And it's okay. Like I always say, get some popcorn, man. Enjoy the video, man. Just watch it. And pray for them, amen? Some people just need to go through some hard times. It's okay. And I'm not mean saying that. It's just the way it is. You can't change somebody. You can't make somebody think differently. They're thinking like they're thinking because that's who they are at the time. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 9. And this is where we've come, by the way, in our state governance. We live in a nanny state. I said through this whole COVID thing, why does it matter if I get vaccinated? If you're vaccinated, you should be protected from me. If it's a true vaccine, we know it's not, but nonetheless. But just on the surface, in the beginning, these people that were getting the jab, they were like afraid of everybody that wasn't vaccinated. It's like, why? You should be like Superman or Superwoman, amen. Because, wow, never going to get COVID again because I got the jab. Good for you. Why are you upset if I choose to go the natural route? I got jabbed, but it was naturally. I've got boosted multiple times, naturally. Amen. Amen? Why is that not okay for me? Why does the whole world care what I do with that's what I believed was right for me? Why is that a problem? Because we have been slowly pushed down this road of the experts, the doctors, the people who are getting paid a whole lot more like Fauci, the highest paid government official in the United States of America, by the way. Well, they probably are higher paid, but that's all dark money. But anyway, the reality is that why do I have to listen to somebody because they tell me they're an expert? What? No. We live in the United States of America. Last I checked, we're supposed to have liberty.
Amen.
Listen, to succeed or fail. And if we remove the possibility to fail, we've also removed the possibility to succeed.
Right.
Amen. Let me fail. By the way, let me die if I'm wrong about this, my assumptions on COVID. Fine. I'm fine with that.
Amen.
Amen. And don't make me wear a mask, because every time I do, I get sick. I'm not kidding. Every time I wear a mask, I get sick. So for whatever's in me needs to get out.
Amen.
And it can't get trapped and go back in, amen. I don't know. I don't understand it. Anyway, I was called for jury duty, and I'm in there, and the mask thing and all that. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please don't help me get picked. If I get picked, I got to sit over there with some thing on my face and all that. I'm going to die. And it was going through the whole thing. I'm thinking, they're calling off numbers, you know, to leave. Man, in my never, I might have been like, yes, I don't know. But man, I jumped up out of my seat and left. I was like, yeah. Yes. Woo. Amen. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, Paul wanted to make sure we understood the ramifications of this. In other words, just because some official in your life recommended this, that, and the other, it doesn't matter. We have to prove out for us what's right for us. We have to seek God on these things. We have to seek the source of truth that we agree. Well, if you're saved or lost, you better be sure you're right. Amen? Because verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror? It sounds to me like potentially that could be a bad day.
Amen.
Amen. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's, people say, why do you get so excited when you preach? Because that's important. Amen.
Amen.
And people aren't getting a bunch of this anywhere else. Amen. And I want people to know when they come in here, I really do believe this book. I'm passionate about this book. Amen. And you may not like the delivery, but I don't know how you're doing it. But the way I'm doing it is, I believe it. Amen. And this is what God's called me to do and be. So I'm not trying to be like anybody else. I don't have like this favorite preacher. I'm not studying his mannerisms. Oh, he does this. No, there's none of that. I study nobody else's mannerisms. Amen. It says, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest, watch this, in your consciences. Your conscience is important. Amen. Don't let it get seared because someone offended you, hurt you. Don't let it get seared because you've pushed out the Holy Spirit or God said this, that, and you. No, it's only going to hurt you. If you allow your conscience to get seared, it's going to affect how you discern what's right and wrong. And you can't afford that. We need a very active conscience. Conscience, as was mentioned earlier, means with knowledge or to have knowledge. And we want correct, precise knowledge. Amen. Now, we do not coerce people. We do not persuade people in the preaching of the truth against their will. If somebody rejects, they reject. I'm not going to yell at them. I'm not going to curse at them. I'm not going to call them names. We can't do that. We're not going to say, well, fine, if you don't believe that, then, you know, I'm calling the authorities on you. I mean, we you know, if someone rejects the truth, go out there and let the air out of his tires. I mean, we don't, we don't believe in compulsory a system to make people believe what we believe. Amen. Look at Romans 10, verse 14. Romans 10, verse number 14. The way we do it, the way that I believe is right, that the Baptists have done it, the way that I'm following that example, scriptural example, is we put all our eggs into one basket, and it's called preaching. That's what we do. And we tell people the truth. But everybody has a God-given ability to reject it. But if they do that, they will give an account. They'll have to pay for the consequences on that one. My part is, and by the way, that was the whole idea of the First Amendment, is don't restrict free speech. But wait a second, what if it's a Muslim?
Why would that matter?
Well, you talked to a lot of Baptists, it does. Those Muslims shouldn't be allowed to do with. If you ever go downtown by the State Fair, Louis Farrakhan's group's out there big time passing out material and everything else, and is that okay? Yes. How about the Hare Krishna there at the airports? Is that okay? Yes. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses on the street corners? All the material now. They've gone into a pretty non-confrontational thing. They sit there with the little stand and all that. They sit there smiling all that. Is that okay? Yeah. Why do we get upset about stuff like that? We're not upset. We believe that this truth will always win out. That's how much we believe this book. We believe we have the supernatural power of God behind us. And we believe that's a stronger power than the power of the devil.
Amen.
Amen? All right, let's see here. Yeah, Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? By the way, that's why we're always saying, get out there, tell people. Amen. How shall they preach except they be sent? That's why we're trying to send you, amen. All of us, we want people out there. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And by the way, Hebrews 4, verse 12, I love this passage. This is a mainstay of mine. It comforts me. It helps me. It says, for the word of God is quick. In other words, it is alive. It is not dead. Amen. It is quick. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, it's so sharp it can divide between the soul and the spirit, amen, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to see where somebody is spiritually? Just start talking about the Word of God. Get the Bible involved. And that Bible, the Word of God, is quick. It's active. It goes in deep down into people, and it discerns people. Ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask those questions. Use the Word of God. Use the tools that God has given. Amen? There's been a lot of people that have gone before us in our country to guarantee us that response, not that responsibility, that right, that freedom within the civilized society to still engage in the opportunity to talk about truth. Right now, we still have that opportunity. There's a whole lot of people that hate what we do in here. They hate the preaching of the truth. While we still have the freedom of not getting, you know, hushed and all. I mean, literally in, early on our soil, the authorities would come into groups like ours. Man, they would drag the preachers off the pulpit. They would whip them right there in front of the people. One account, they shoved the end of a bullwhip in one of the preacher's mouths as he's trying to preach. I mean, horrible, horrible, horrible stuff sanctioned by the government. We don't have that going on right now. So let's take advantage of it. And when it starts happening, we're just going to have to keep preaching. Amen? So our part is to earnestly contend for the faith and preach the word. And what's good for us is good for the other.
Amen.
We can't, we were at a GOP meeting. I was talking to a couple of the guys, and we were, I'm really upset with the whole thing that they did in Marion County with the merging of the police departments. They took IMPD and they took the sheriff's department, and the sheriff, an elected official, supposed to be the highest law official of the land. He's elected by the people, and a Republican governor did this. And they merged those two police departments together. They said, okay, the sheriff department, you're going to be over the jails. You're going to serve warrants. You're going to be an agent of the court. You're going to do those things. And then IMPD, which was the IPD, Indianapolis Police Department, you're going to now be IMPD, and you're going to cover all the jurisdictions of what you, the sheriff used to cover and everything else. You are the police force. You're the one that's going to make traffic stops. You're the one that's going to, you're doing the police work. Here's the problem. Chief of police. Who? How does the chief of police get put in his position? Well, how? He's selected by the mayor. People would say, I just don't know why the police aren't getting involved in all the riots and all that. I said, I'll tell you why. Mayor Hogsett gives the chief of police his marching orders. Do you see a problem with that?
Yeah.
Do you see a problem where the mayor, the top official in our county, appoints the chief of police? He's not elected. And if that chief of police doesn't do what the mayor wants, he's canned. And he puts somebody else in his place. So anyway, I'm having this conversation. So I have a number of passionate topics that I like to discuss with politicians. And this is one of them. I was talking to a guy that was on the city county council who can do something about it. And I said, it needs to change. And this is what they said to me. No, we just need to get a different mayor.
No.
I said, the position and law should work whether it's a Democrat or a Republican or independent or Mickey Mouse happens to be in that seat, but he's in a lot of trouble right now, so that ain't going to work. Do you see what I'm saying? I said, here's what happened. I said, when we had a Republican mayor, we set up a system that the mayor can abuse. And by the way, both Republican and Democrat mayors abuse it. Sure, the Republican mayor wanted his own police force, but it wasn't right. And it's not right when there's a Democrat doing it. So those are the kind of things I talk about when I'm around people that can make changes. By the way, the two I was talking, they didn't agree with me. And I told them, you're wrong. I said, you're wrong, and it needs to go back to the way it was. And the one guy said, you don't understand how corrupt the sheriff's department was. I said, it could have been fixed, and the process could have stayed right. We don't change a process to something that is easily, anyway.
Amen.
Well, let's see here. Christ emphasized individual soul liberty. Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 24. I am not the babysitter for this world. I can't fix all the world's problems. I mean, this is where you start getting to things. Let's talk about the whole issue with people ODing on heroin.
On anything,
but heroin's the big thing right now. There are times when they'll push Narcan in somebody 2 to 3 times a day because they're ODing on heroin. You say, do you mean you don't want them to? That's not the point. No, they know. They know that they can be irresponsible because somebody's going to come along and save them. How is that helping? You're saying, so we shouldn't do that? Honestly, if I was in charge, we would not be putting Narcan vending machines all around the city.
Amen.
What's that? And they supply them needles. They supply What are we doing?
And it's crazy that they call all this a disease.
Hold on. And how do they get it passed? They say, oh, look at all the poor people dying.
Yeah. Right.
Well, they're dying because you're treating them like it's okay. It's not. They need to be responsible. We need to preach the truth such that whatever is good for this person is good for this person is good for this person. And now all of a sudden, because you're law-abiding, you got to fund irresponsibility? Tell me how that's right. It's not. Anyway, Matthew 7, verse 24. Remember I said earlier, I need the freedom to be able to succeed as well as fail. And if they choose the route of fail, it's on them. It's not my responsibility. It's theirs. Amen? Matthew 7, verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, how did this guy know how to build a house that would stand? By listening to Christ, by searching and listening to wise men. A wise person above him, in this case, referring to Christ or some other wise individual. Amen. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, just like they always do, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It has to be that way. People say, I want to live in a place that totally eradicates hunger, starvation, everything else. Me too. And one day we'll have it.
Amen.
But it's not going to happen until Jesus is running the show, amen, in the millennial kingdom. It ain't going to happen until then. Why? Because all these places that need food, they have these two-tier systems to where all this relief comes in and they take it for themselves. And they let all these poor people die in the streets because they don't care. Amen? And it's just the way it is. Just the way it is. I'm sorry. Like Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. It doesn't mean we don't help individually when we can, and we should. But there's a lot of things we're not stopping to eradicate. Amen? Christ called individuals to discipleship and service, and to be responsible. Christ commanded that the gospel be preached to every creature. Let's go ahead and jump. Let's see. Yeah, let's go ahead and jump real quick, because I want to get to this before we're out of time. To the limitations of individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty is not a justification for disobeying the word of God. It's not. Some people like to say that it is, that if you preach liberty for all, then basically you're preaching that it's okay to sin. Soul liberty does not have to do with the freedom to sin. It has to do with the freedom to do right. And that's what typically is restricted from governments and from people groups, the freedom to do right according to your conscience. And by the way, if you do wrong, there is penalty for that, and you'll have to pay for that. Individual soul liberty does not mean a believer can do whatever they want without regard to others. Because other scriptures teach that we have a responsibility to them. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. Love God, love our neighbor as ourself. And if we love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So what I am at liberty to do, I can't use as a cloak of maliciousness to hurt somebody else. But by love, serve one another. And that has to be a general rule that all live by. Individual soul liberty does not make each Christian a law unto themselves. The contrary is true. You can't blame somebody else for your doing wrong, even if they led you to do wrong. You're still the one responsible. You're a free moral agent. You don't have to do wrong just because somebody else is doing wrong. This is for a kid. This is for anybody. You don't have to do wrong just because somebody has made it look like fun. You're still accountable. There's never going to be a time where you stand before God and God say, why'd you do that? And they say, well, I had no other choice. They made me. And God say, oh, okay. That's okay then. Right. Ain't going to happen. No, he's going to say, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. Peter and John, man, they were just preaching the word. Government hated it, called him in numerous times. And ultimately they said, you got to judge here, whether it be right in the sight of God, if you know what we're doing here, but we know God wants us to do it, and we're going to obey God rather than man. That's what they said. We have no choice. We have to obey God here. That's soul liberty. Amen? It's a historic distinctive, and you can track this through Baptist group down through the ages, and you'll find that they lived and died on this hill. Amen? I wanted to point out real quick, I mentioned earlier the Rhode Island Charter, and there's a lot in here, Rhode Island Charter, but I underlined a couple of things about it. This is King Charles I who granted this after 12 years petitioning that took place from Roger Williams, John Clark. They went over, John Clark stayed, Roger Williams came back, but he stayed over there in England for 12 years to get this document from the king. In that time frame, there was religious oppression in our country at a level that you wouldn't believe. There was Baptist people that preached just like we do, sitting in prisons all around this country for doing nothing more than preaching this book and holding religious services that were not sanctioned by the government. Okay, so John Clark, he's over there, and King Charles gave him this charter, absolutely amazing, which made Rhode Island the only place on earth with this much freedom. Amazing. Anyway, it says, we have been informed by the petition of our trusty and well-beloved subject, John Clark. He's named in this charter. And then on behalf of, and it mentions a whole slew of people that were in Rhode Island that signed the documents before he went over. They were landowners, people that had a vested interest in Rhode Island. And it said, and the rest of the purchasers and free inhabitants of our island called Rhode Island. I'm going to jump down. It says that they pursuing with peaceable and loyal minds their sober, serious, and religious intentions for godly edifying themselves and one another in the holy Christian faith and worship as they were persuaded, because quote-unquote Christianity was on the soil, but they couldn't serve and worship as they were persuaded. Together with the gaining over and conversion of the poor, ignorant Indian natives in those parts of America, to the sincere profession and obedience of the same faith and worship, did not only by the consent and good encouragement of our royal prognitors transport themselves out of this kingdom of England into America. They said they went over there on their own free will. They paid for their own passage. But also, since their arrival there, after their first settlement amongst our subjects, meaning others that came from England, in those parts, for the avoiding of discord and those many evils which were likely to ensure upon some of those subjects not being able to bear. What he's saying is, we can't live with these people over here, the people of England, because they're laying burdens on us that we're not willing to bear. In these remote parts, their different apprehensions in religious concernments. It goes on from there, I'm going to jump down. To subject themselves, their people and lands unto us, whereby, as is hoped, there may in time, by the blessing of God upon their endeavors, be laid a sure foundation of happiness to all America. And whereas, in their humble address, they have freely declared that it is much on their hearts, if they may be permitted. That was a parenthesis, amen. If they may be permitted, to hold forth a lively experiment that a most flourishing civil state may stand and best be maintained, that among our English subjects with full liberty in religious concernments. Amen. No compulsory worship, no state church, no I say this, you have to do, none of that. And that's just the beginning. It goes on and on. Absolutely beautiful document. Amen. And I highlighted a couple. Let's see here. Not using this liberty, he'd say, we're not going to, our plan is not to use this to hurt people, but to help. He says, not using this liberty to licentiousness and profaneness, nor to the civil injury of outward disturbance of others, any law, statute, or clause therein contained or to be contained, usage or custom of this realm, to the contrary hereof, in any wise notwithstanding, and that they may be in better capacity to defend themselves in their just rights and liberties against all the enemies of the Christian faith and others in all respects, we have further thought fit and at humble petition of the persons aforesaid and are graciously pleased to declare that they shall have and enjoy the benefits of our late act of indemnity and free pardon as the rest of our subjects in other our dominions and territories have, and to create and make them a body politic or corporate with the powers and privileges hereafter mentioned. And accordingly, our will and pleasure is, and of our especial grace, certain knowledge, and mere motion, we have ordained and constituted and declared, and by these presents for us our heirs and successors. And it goes on. It's just amazing. They totally lay it out there that this place will no longer tolerate any compulsory worship in any. And if you want to try to make the claim that there's religion and then there's civil, yes, there's a distinction in reference to the organization, and there's some things that need to remain distinct, but they are connected in more ways than we want to believe. What people believe affects what they do. Amen. What people, by the way, humanism is a religion. We believe in the Word of God. Yes, we're religious about that. Everybody has a religion. It guides who they are. It's their whole worldview. We all have religion. We all have a viewpoint. We all have a source of truth. But we're going to have to learn how to get along. Amen. Lastly, I'll give this and we'll close. This is the Indiana State Constitution. I know what I was reading is very difficult. They were pretty well educated in that day. Amen. Extremely educated. Amen. This was, by the way, John Clark was just a preacher. And he was capable to petition a king and got liberty for a state. 12 years it took. He did as a preacher. Amen. Article 1 of our Indiana State Constitution, 1816. We declare that all men are born equally free and independent and have certain natural, inherent, and unalienable rights, among which are the enjoying and defending life and liberty in the acquiring, possessing, and protecting property and pursuing and obtaining happiness and safety. It says all power is inherent in the people, meaning not the governments, in the people, that all men have a natural and indefeasible right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own conscience. It's in our Indiana State Constitution. That no man shall be compelled to attend, erect, or support any place of worship or to maintain any ministry against his consent, that no human authority can, in any case whatever, control or interfere with the rights of conscience. And that no preference shall ever be given by law or any religious societies or modes of worship, and no religious test shall be required as a qualification to any office of trust or profit. By the way, I think we violated that quite often in our laws, but praise the Lord, it's embodied in our Constitution, something that we should go back to. So, close with this thought. What do we do about abortion? What do we do about these things that we're now being compelled? I think we go back and we have to know what the Scripture says, and we need to be very careful here that because we're so passionate about one thing, we don't violate biblical principle, which in the end will come back and be used against us. We don't like it, but we don't, as a people group, we don't have the opportunity or the authority to go fix everybody else's lives and everybody's problems. We don't even have the right or authority to save people's lives. You take your gun and you go down the street and try to save someone's life that doesn't even know you. There are stories. They'll turn on you and say, I didn't want saved. And they sue you because you were doing a good deed. A lot of things, you just got to mind your own business and let things play out. Get involved when God wants you to get involved. Stay out of it when it ain't yours to do. You may not like it. I don't like it. I don't like what some people are going through. But we are affected by those around us. We are affected by who our parents are. We are affected by who our government is. We are affected. And unfortunately, that's a bummer. But the ones that are being affected are the ones that have to rise up. And if the one being affected is the one that just got killed, then those that were connected there need to rise up. And if they won't, I'm sorry. Now, as far as abortion is concerned, we are totally out of line as a state in funding it.
Amen.
Our funding of it needs to go away. Our allowing our doctors to perform these death sentences, whether it's the elderly or whether it's the unborn, that needs to go away as a state. Past that, we got to be really careful.